I invite you to turn back again to the passage of Scripture which we have read this morning, Hebrews chapter 13. We've entitled our message, God's Call to Separate Unto Christ. God's Call to Separate Unto Christ. Let's unite our hearts together, please, in a short word of prayer as we come to the preaching of God's precious Word. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the hymns of Zion we have been singing. O God, save us, Lord, from merely being caught up with the tune. But Lord, we pray that even the words might imbibe within our hearts. That truly, Lord, we would not be ashamed to own our Lord or to defend His cause. O God, we pray that that might be true of us in this our day and generation. We ask, O God, that our young people might do the same. And O Father, we ask that Thou might be pleased to, Lord, strengthen us to that task, even that is before us at this time. We pray, Lord, that Thou would shut us in with Thy Word. We thank the Lord, it is the Word of the living God. And Lord, we pray that we might receive it as it is in truth, the Word of God. Oh, Father, we might give attention to its reading. We might give attention, Lord, to the preaching of it. Lord, we pray that Thy Spirit would apply the Word to each and every heart. Lord, to that end, shut us in with Thyself. Take away every distraction. Every distracting thought, bring them into captivity. And oh, we pray for the running forth of Thy precious truth this morning. To that end, I pray for the infilling of Thy Holy Spirit. Lord, anoint us with fresh oil, that we might preach as thus, and thus, saith the Lord. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious name. There are places of worship in our land which have an altar at the front of them. I do not belong to one of them, as they have long since departed from the truth of God's Word. And you will observe that there is no altar at the front of this church, but rather there is a table of remembrance, and there's a world of difference. The objection to the early New Testament church may have been that their assemblies were devoid of having an altar. But that wasn't strictly the case. For while there is no altar in the material sense, the altar of biblical reformed worship is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what the apostle affirms in verse 10 of the chapter which we read earlier on. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Christ is both our altar and our sacrifice. And it was at Calvary where He offered Himself as that sacrifice for sin, on which all the Old Testament altars were but a type of. That's why we have a table of remembrance this morning. Because there it does speak to us, and it reminds us of the work of the cross. And of course, around the table, we have fellowship, and we can feast upon our blessed Redeemer, our altar, our sacrifice, Christ Himself. But what the Apostle pens in the verses that follow draws us to consider the customs that prevailed with the nation of Israel in the Old Testament times. And he writes as if those customs were still in existence. The difference being that the temple was substituted for the tabernacle and the city for the camp. And comparison is seen in the manner in which the animals were sacrificed on the Day of Atonement and when the Savior was to lay down His life on the cross. In each instance, the blood was shed, the blood was poured forth, and they were to die in the same place. It started within the city, but then it was brought forth outside it. And the purpose of their death was the same, because it was for the sins of the people, and it was so that peace that might be made between sinful man and the holy God. It ought to be obvious, therefore, why we make no apology in preaching Christ and Him crucified. And rather than having a desire for unity among those who are not of a similar mind, and even go as far to join with them in worship services, as what seems to be alarmingly common, and more so in these days, and we have to say, with some who should know better, I would rather, and I trust and I pray that the congregation is exactly the same, I would rather give heed to the exhortation that is given by the apostle as it is found in these verses. For what we have here, men and women, is God's call to separate unto Christ. And I draw your attention especially to the words of verse 12 or 13. I'll read verse 12 for you. Wherefore, that gives you the connection back to what he is saying in the Old Testament. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Let me show you, first of all, something of the command that we read about there. It is obvious when we look at the opening of verse 13 that there's a command given through God's servant. And the command is simple. Let us go forth. It is only one word in the original. And the sense is, go out. Forsake. And if you will come with me to Matthew chapter 8 and the closing words of that chapter, it is illustrated for us. And I want to stress this because I believe it is an important point. It brings you to that place of where the Savior was found coming before the men of Gadara, or Gergashenes as it is spoken of here. And there were, of course, those possessed of the devil. Now come with me. Look at verse 28 of Matthew 8. And when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergashenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. Verse 32. And he said unto them, go. And when they were come out, that is, the possessed, the devils, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. Verse 34, and behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. Now, three times over there, in those three verses, we have the words, coming out, or come out, and they came out. When the Lord came into the area, the two possessed of the devil came out of the tomb. They went out of it. They forsook the tombs. And they did so in a sense that they never went back in again. They came out. When the devils were cast out by the power and authority of Christ, they were to go out into the herd of the swine. They were not both in the men and in the swine, but commanded by God, they went out into their new abode, into those swine, down into the river. When the news spread of what had happened, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. They could not be in the city and go out to see Christ at the one and the same time. You see what I'm getting at? What a type of the command that the Lord gives here. It is to come out from the place of the dead. It is to leave that spirit which is more at home among the filthy swine. And it is to be separated unto Christ. And men and women, young people, that is the command which is found and which is instructed in our text this morning. Let us go forth. It's exactly the same word. You'll notice that the command is not to stop in the camp and try to reform it. I come from the Irish Presbyterian background, an Irish Presbyterian family. So I know a little of what I'm speaking about. And I have heard over the years within my family circle and members, things are not quite right
So let's try and make matters right. Let's try and get the thing right again. And I've heard it before, we have good men in the college. And you know, there's more good men than there is bad men. I'm still looking for them. I'm still listening to hear them. And that's the reasoning of many. Many that are stuck within the apostasy, and yet it is something which God has never commanded His people. To this day, the believer's place is not to stay in the camp hoping against hope that they may be the one who will see the thing turned around. There is to be a forsaking, a leaving of it behind. It is not the will of God that the believer should stay within a place which has forsaken the truth, which it has turned its back against God's word, thinking that they might be able to influence others to be more ready to receive the truth. The great C.H. Spurgeon of the latter years of the 1800s, he was to say this: from the first until the last day of the Church of God, the place of witness is not inside the camp, but outside the camp. He saw it. Our forefathers saw it. And in qualifying that, I want you to consider that this command is one which is illustrated. For throughout God's Word, it has been the case that the faithful are those who have stood and they have gone outside the camp. I've only got to think of Moses. You think of Moses as, after he came down from Mount Sinai, to find that the people had made themselves a golden calf and there was idolatry in the camp and all that went along with it. And having got that golden calf, he was to break it into pieces. He was to throw it upon the waters. And he caused the people to drink it. Why did he do that? For they had to learn the bitterness of sin. And he then was to call for those who sought to be faithful to God. Exodus chapter 32, verse 26. And it says this: then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Where was he when this call went forth? You ever ask yourself that question? Did he go into the midst of them? Did he reason, "Well, maybe I can better influence these idolaters by mingling among them"? No, he stood at the gate. And he called for them to separate from that which was sinful. The church doesn't win the world by becoming like the world. You don't win the idolater by sitting in the midst of the idolaters. But of course, the greatest example of all is the person of Christ. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And the one who came to redeem us by laying down his life on Calvary was to go without the city walls. That's what we read there in verse 12 of our chapter. It states, he went outside the gate. Was upon Calvary's brow that he was to offer up himself without spot unto God on behalf of his people. And having offered one sacrifice for sins forever, the ungodly Jew were being called now to leave the old ceremonial types behind, and they were called to embrace God's sacrificial lamb. For just as the animals in the Old Testament were slain inside the camp, it was outside it that they were burned. It was outside it that they were consumed. And Christ was brought to that same spot. Well, those very animals had prefigured the one who would be consumed by the fire of God's wrath against our sin. And so, dear loved one, this morning, having seen it illustrated throughout God's Word, and time will not permit us to give other examples, we are then led to see that this command is identified. For it says, "Let us go forth, therefore, unto Him."
That is the most precious point of separation. Our separation is not isolation. Our separation is to be unto Christ Himself. It is the fact that we're following Him. It is the fact that we are in fellowship with Him who was despised and rejected of men, the one who was scorned, the one who was mocked, for our sakes. It is that we are going on to Him, for He is our example. He is the captain of our salvation who goes before His people. It means that we are separated unto His truth. That will mean whenever we hear and see His truth uplifted, we rejoice in it. For as a denomination, we have no monopoly of the blessing. We thank God there are ones and twos beyond, and they're faithfully uplifting Christ. We rejoice in it. When we see and hear His truth being eroded away, then it means that we will denounce it without hesitation. Child of God, this is the separation that the Bible teaches. Can I say to the dear unsaved, it is to Christ that we desire that you will be joined unto this morning. Not unto the denomination, not unto a church, not unto a preacher, but unto Him by faith. You will find Him without that city wall where the dear Lord was crucified. It is to the cross that we point you in all your need this morning. The command from the Lord is, repent ye and believe the gospel. And let me show you secondly the camp. For having shown you the command to be separated unto Christ, the next obvious question may be, what are we to be separated from? To what does the camp refer to? Can I suggest to you that the call of separation is from the camp of the enemy? The soul that comes to Christ by faith, that soul that realizes that they are a sinner in need of God's salvation through the only Savior and cries unto God for mercy, that soul is through the miracle of the new birth brought from death unto life. They are brought from under the control and sway of the old devil who is the god of this world, and they are brought into the family of God. They're brought into union with Christ. They're brought under the authority of the Lord and His precious word. And God, having saved our souls, we then will delight ourselves to show forth by our words and by our deeds that we're on the side of Christ. Words of Romans 10, verse 10 remind us of our witness. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We will not be ashamed to speak that word in season, to show ourselves by our walk that we are those peculiar people, that we are different, and we are those who belong to Christ. And that, I feel, is the great issue that is missing in much of the subject about separation. When we protest or when we raise our voices against the apostasy, it is not merely about a denomination. But the issue at stake here is the honor of the Lord. The honor of the Lord. If we love the Lord, then we will follow His word. We will obey His commandments. If we desire to honor the Lord, they will not stay in the camp of the world or the flesh or the devil, but there will be that separation from such, and it will be unto Christ Himself and His word that demands it of us. Joseph, when he was being continually tempted by Potiphar's wife, he didn't stay in that place. That was the place where the flesh was being seduced and tempted. No, he got himself out. He separated from it. Here's something that will mean separating from the camp of the world with all its allurements. You turn over to 1 John 2 and verse 15. You know, the word worldliness is bandied about, and there's many definitions of what worldliness really is. Well, here's a biblical definition. Here's what God says worldliness is. You see it there in verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
And so there's a direct contrast here. You either love the world or you love Christ. You love God. And if you further want to see that further developed, verse 16 will give it to you. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Worldliness is that which is fleeting. It passeth away. It is enlarged, illustrated for you in verse 16. We are of the world, but thank God for the child of God, we are no longer of it. We're in it, we're no longer of it. The child of God will not find their friends in the world, and not find their pleasures in the world. I wonder, is that where you are found this morning? And dear loved one, this morning, if you profess faith in Christ, there is something badly wrong. The sheep of Christ are never content grazing with the goats of the devil. We are not to be conformed unto this world. Be ye not conformed. This camp which we need to separate from is not only our threefold enemy, but such a text also leads us to suggest that it is the camp of ecclesiastical ecumenism. Our separation must be in our worship of God as well as our walk. Man, you see, may separate himself from the enemy of the soul, and yet every Sabbath be found in a church which is displeasing to God, and where the Lord is not honored. They may be found in a place where the Word of God is treated as a manual for social living, and not as it is in truth, the Word of God. There are churches of plenty who are happily in communion with those that are in error. And the blessing of the Lord is not to be found where there has been a turning away from the faith. I do not state anything which is not found in God's Word. And this is nothing new to this congregation, I would understand. But I tell you, dear people, we need to go over the old ground again. The old wells need to be dug again. Or think of Bethel. Bethel was that place where the covenant-keeping God revealed Himself unto Jacob. That place where he could say, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. It was the spot where he was to raise a house unto the Lord, and God met with his people. You see, through time and through apostasy, the people were to forsake the Lord. They were to idolize the place, and they were to build false altars upon it. And the message by God through his servant Amos is very different than what we see in Genesis. Because in Amos chapter 5 and verse 5, well, let me read verse 4 to give you the context. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. Listen to this. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. It didn't matter about its past. It didn't matter about its glorious history. The judgment of God was now upon it. And he would bring it down. And he says to the people, seek the Lord, don't seek Bethel. That's how far gone it went. And I want you to understand, especially the young people, that this church, the church that God has called me to be a minister in, this church which was commenced as being free from the apostasy of the Irish Presbyterian Church and the apostasy that abounded in the other places as well, that's what the free stands for above the door when you come in. The Presbyterian part is important, the church part is important, but so is the free part. This church
that has a free in its very name,
it must not forsake its original moorings. In the matter of separation, in the matter of preaching God's precious word, because if we knowingly do that because of social acceptance, because we want to be like the same as the rest, then I want to tell you, for whatever reason, then we incur the wrath of a holy God, and we just become like one of the other churches, where the glory and the blessing of God has departed. The call for separation from the camp of ecclesiastical ecumenism is still as relevant today as it was in 1951. Still as relevant. And you know the devil's subtle. There'll be all sorts of names given to these services where the apostates are taking part in them. They're still wrong to be in them. But the call is also directed to those who are separated ecclesiastically, for you who are those who have come out of it, and I have come out of it. I want to tell you, I'm not about to go back in again. But for us who are come out from the camp of that which has been apostate, we are also found to have to give heed to this word as well, because we have to separate from that which would entangle you and cause us to be hindered in a life of holiness. God has saved His people to be conformed unto the image of His dear Son. He has said in 1 Peter 1 verse 15, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." I wonder, is this true of you, child of God? You may worship in a separated church, separate from ecumenism and the end time, falling away from the faith, and yet your life be anything but holy. Because you're entangled with the old sins and the old flesh. We would remind you of 2 Timothy chapter 2, what the Apostle Paul gave to the young son in the faith, young Timothy, as a minister himself. He said, 2 Timothy 2 and 4, "No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier, as Christ is holy." And the call is for you to put away those things that hinder, those things that mar, those old magazines, those old programs maybe, that company, those places that you've slithered back to, those gods that you've raised before the Lord, that carelessness, that coldness of heart that hinders your walk. That's the camp we are to separate from, just as much as the others that we have mentioned. There's one final thought. I want you to see the cost. This verse also reminds us, for the one who is zealous and serious about living for God, there will be the cost. There will be the cross to bear. You look at the closing words of our text, "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." There will be the contempt of the world. If the world hated our Savior who was the Christ of God, then it will hate you if you're seeking to do that which is pleasing in His sight. What is a little reproach for Christ in the light of what the Savior has accomplished in our behalf? He was that one who was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. He was the sin bearer for us, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, so that He might finish the work of our salvation, so that we might be saved, that He might purchase a people unto Himself. You might suffer rejection for the sake and for the cause of Christ. What about it? Your conscience will be clear that you're living in obedience to God's word. In every age and in every place, it has been verified that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution.
We can expect it. We're not in ignorance about this because the Lord Himself was to speak it. You consider John 15, verse 19. If you were of the world, He's speaking here to the church in the upper room. If you were of the world would love His own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. I wonder, dear believer, are you willing to put your all on the altar? Are you willing to be accounted as the offscouring of all things? Not worthy to live, not worthy to die a common death, for that was His reproach. We must submit to it. Just like the Apostle Paul was willing to do, as we can detect from Philippians 3 and verse 10. He said that I may know Him. Now here's an old man now. Here's a man that has been used of God greatly in the raising up of those churches, and yet his desire is that I may know Him. But let's go on. And the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. He was willing that if it meant it, to be crucified for Christ, He was willing to endure the sufferings that Christ endured. We have the more reason to do so because we go forth from this world unto Christ. You know, the diaries of the martyrs tells us that they were never so happy as when they were in the dungeon alone with Christ for their company. Their best days were the days of their burning. And they often called those days our wedding days. They went to heaven singing amidst the fires. Pray that God would give us the grace to faithfully follow Christ in all aspects. They were faithful in their day and generation. It behoves us men and women not to be living in the past. Not even the past of the free church. But it behoves us to be faithful in our day, in our generation. God calls you and me to be faithful. That's it. There's yet a cause to be faithful. And the apostle here, as we mentioned at the beginning, he reminded these people that Christ is our altar. Not only are we to live in enjoyment of the privileges and the provisions that Christ has purchased for us, but it is our duty as those whom He has made as priests unto God to attend the altar, to bring our sacrifices unto Him. You might ask, well, what are the sacrifices that we bring? It's not, of course, the animals to be slain. Christ has offered that once for all sacrifice for sin, never to be repeated again. But the sacrifices that we are to bring are detailed for us in verse 15. For it says, by Him therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. There's the sacrifice of praise. There's the sacrifice of thanksgiving, which are to be offered continually unto God. And you know, there's verse 16 as well. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. There's the sacrifice of living a holy life unto God, which is well pleasing in His sight. In other words, not merely offering lip service, but a walk that complements our faith in Christ. If we are witnessing right, and if we're walking right before God as His Word dictates, then we'll not be found in the apostasy. That's my contention. And neither will we be ashamed to stand up for our Lord. Neither will we be ashamed to defend His cause. But if knowing the truth, and knowing the claims of God's Word, and you live in disobedience, then how will you pacify that conscience of yours? What is all the reproach for Christ in the light of the glory and the reward of the King that will fall? I tell you, man or woman, young person, if we are taken up with the beauty of were taken up with the loveliness of Christ in this old world. Anything else that would seek to hinder us from going on to Him outside the camp, it'll mean nothing. And I pray that as a church, that we would get our eyes onto the Lord, not onto man. Man will fail. We ourselves will fail. But fix your eyes upon the one who shall not fail, even the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We have that city to look forward to, that city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, my dear soul, have you this assurance this morning of a home in heaven? Have you been to Jesus? Are you washed in the Savior's blood this morning? I'm not asking how long you've come to this church. I'm asking, are you saved? If not, then come this morning. Look unto Him who has paid it all, that you might be saved and you might be separated unto Him now in the gospel and in life and for all eternity. May God help you, the sinner, to obey the call of the gospel even this morning and be saved. I trust we'll take each one heed to their text. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. May God bless His word to each of our hearts for His own name's sake. Amen. We'll sing in closing number 440, please. 440, teach me Thy way, O Lord, teach me Thy way. Thy gracious ear afford, teach me Thy way. Help me to walk aright, more by faith, less by sight. Lead me with heavenly light, teach me Thy way. 440, let's stand as we sing. Comes with sharpness to our souls. We pray, Lord, that we might be faithful in this our day and generation to go outside the camp unto Him, bearing His reproach. O God, we pray that we might hear that, well done, Thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in a few things. Save us, Lord, from going our own way. Save us, Lord, from following man. But, oh God, we pray for that close walk with our blessed Savior, our blessed Redeemer, and the Shepherd and Bishop of our souls. Christ, even this morning in saving faith, oh God, may they hear the call of God in salvation, but a call that they cannot refuse. Part us with thy blessing now. Give journey and mercies. Give us a good Sabbath day. And Lord, abide with us further. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious and all worthy name. Amen.